This morning, we are going to be continuing chapter 8 of the book of Romans by going to chapter 12. And this probably isn't the sequential series that we'd consider in that category, but I think spiritually it's very sequential. It follows. So in just a moment, if you want to go ahead and find Romans 12, and if you don't have a scripture, or rather that scripture will be on the screen here in just a moment. So we spent 2 weeks in Romans 8, and we examined what Christ had done for us and what the Holy Spirit had done in us. And we looked at our secured freedoms, those freedoms which Christ had secured for us on our behalf, and then that new life that we can enjoy living in those freedoms because we have been set free from the old life. We are no longer held captive by the old ways of doing things. We have been given a new life. So today we begin our journey through Romans 12, and we'll spend about 3 weeks here in this chapter. Because we want to look at, first of all, our only reasonable response to everything God has done in chapter 8, all right? We want to look at our response. How do we respond to that level of grace and mercy, which I want to confess right now, I am discovering every day. Every day. Every day is an awakening to the greatness, the magnitude of God's grace and His mercy that He has given to this old sinner. Amen? And I think that's our journey as Christians, discovering this, rediscovering, renewing, getting renewed by it, and just walking in that marvelous new life that God has given us. So, Romans chapter 12. We are going to make our way through the first two verses this morning, probably out of the whole chapter, maybe out of the whole book of Romans. This is one of the most well-known passages. But again, every time I read it, I'm thinking, wow, wow. So I hope that we're all kind of held captive by the power of these verses this morning. Stand, if you would, please, in honor of God's Word, being very attentive to its reading. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word this morning, that you would be honored by it, and that we will be changed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. I was talking to the kitchen crew this morning, and I said I was going to preach a sermon someday, and I think I'll just start out by preaching that this morning. I'm going to preach a sermon on everything the Christian should be worried about. The end. You can all go home now. It is and should be the shortest sermon anyone could ever preach. What should we be worried about? And I would say that even in light of our text, some versions, and I think this is important, where Paul makes this appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, it indicates, and some versions will even point this out, in view of God's mercies. In other words, considering God's mercy, what is our only reasonable response? Reasonable and appropriate. And I think that in view of God's mercy, considering God's mercies, what in the world should we be worried about? Now, for you, those of you who know me, I'm not a worrier. I never worry about anything. I'm never anxious. I never get excited. I'm never impatient. I'm just, Greg, stay out of it. It's a battle, isn't it? Come on. Let's confess this a little bit. It's a battle. It's a battle not to worry. I know my God's sovereign. I know he's all-powerful. I know he's all-knowing. I know he knows the end before we even know the beginning. I know all that. But I'm worried about him. Does he know what to do in between? Now, I say that a little tongue-in-cheek. You know what I mean. In our moments of prayer. In our moments of prayer. God, I know you're great. I know you're awesome. I know you're magnificent. I know you're holy. I know you're perfect. I know you're sovereign. I know all of these things. But here's a few of my suggestions. In the midst of all of this stuff going on. Romans 12 is broken down into three major points. And this will be our three-part series. Number one, our relationship with God. That's where we're going to start this morning. Secondly, our relationship with other believers. And this will hinge off of gifts of grace. Our third message will be our relationship with our enemies. Are you ready for that one? And that would have a subtitle of The Marks of a True Christian. See, that's where the rubber meets the road, in those relationships. If we don't get number one right, folks, if we don't get number one right, there's no reason to go on to number two or number three. If we don't have our relationship right with Christ, right with the Father, then our relationship with other believers is not going to be right. It can never be right. And if our relationship with the Father isn't right, and if our relationship with other believers isn't right, then don't expect to have any type of influence or anything around our enemies. Much like marriage, isn't it? Husbands, if your relationship isn't right with your wife, wife, if your relationship isn't right with your husband, you better look at your relationship with Christ, because that's where it starts. We got to get that right. We got to get that relationship right first, then with our mates, and then with our children. Okay? I had a very wise man tell me this week that I needed to be focused on that, making sure my relationship with my wife was right. And I thank him very dearly for that time that we spent together. So let's jump into the point. What is God showing us in these two verses? And you'll notice the title of the message is Living on the Altar. Now, again, a brief explanation by way of introduction. What does that mean? Well, the altar is a place of sacrifice. That's what it's there for. It's to lay out the sacrifice. And there's only one reason to put something on the altar, and that's so it may die. So it may die. It's a place of death. It's a place where the blood would be shed. And the scripture says the life is in the blood. When I gave this title to Michelle, she proofed it, and so does Bob. Bob, they proof the things that go in. They don't trust me. I don't get it. Especially my spelling. I don't understand that, Bob. But I want you to know I had spelt altar wrong. I had spelt altar, A-L-T-E-R. It was just a slip. But I thought, you know what? That may not be a bad title. Because to alter, A-L-T-E-R, means to change something, to make it different than it was. Whereas altar, A-L-T-A-R, should end up in the same thing. It should have the same end result. So that is just to justify my mistake. We better get moving. So what does living on the altar mean? It means daily. Daily we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Daily I have to place myself on his altar because there's more and more of Alvin Dillard that needs to die that day so that Christ's life may live in me and through me. Daily I have to do that. And that's why the text indicates that it's in a permanent place of dwelling. Present means to go there and stay there. Isn't that amazing? So our first point, if you have your outlines with you, please note, it begins with a personal dedication to the Lord. Personal dedication to the Lord. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now listen, we can connect this directly to another passage that the Apostle Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he writes, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Let's go back to the verse of focus. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Listen, folks, it's important that we understand that. And Paul says that we do not belong to us anymore. Nothing we have, nothing we are, belongs to us, belongs to me. I have been redeemed. I have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and he bought me lock, stock, and barrel. I have nothing left that I own. My eyes are his. My ears are his. My mind is to be his. My spirit and my soul are secured by him. My hands, my feet, every part of me belongs to him. And I think this sounds to some like, well, I don't get that. It sounds a little overwhelming. I'm not sure I understand that. Folks, it's meant to set us into the final stage of freedom, to be all that God wants us to be. And we can't be all he wants us to be until we are all his. Does that make sense? To offer, to present. And I would note, please, I would note that out of the text that I read from 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing specifically, I like to do this because I like to qualify the text, in context, right? So he's talking primarily about sexual immorality, but the principle of the passage is the same. You stay away from sexual immorality because your body is not yours. And when you take your body into a sinful situation, guess who you're taking with you? Because you belong to Christ. So we have this appeal. Present your bodies. Present once and for all your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Paul gives two reasons for this radical commitment. Number one, it's the only appropriate response to what God has done for us and through us. And it's our only reasonable expression. It's our appropriate response and our reasonable expression of worship for God. Now, second point, passionate love for the Lord. We have in the first point, personal dedication to the Lord. Now we have passionate love for the Lord. Holy and acceptable. That's what Paul gives us direction. He said, present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Listen, folks, worship is an expression of love. It is an expression of love for God. It's an expression that comes from deep within us because worship means worthiness. Only God is worthy of our worship, is worthy of our praise. He alone is worthy of all of that. This is our spiritual worship. Worship is our inner and outer expression of our love for Christ. There must be a transformation on the inside before there can be Christ-honoring manifestations on the outside. May I say that again? There must be a spiritual transformation on the inside before honoring Christ is manifested on the outside. And, you know, I was in a pastor's luncheon this Thursday, and a bunch of preachers got together. That's an interesting group if you ever want to attend one of them. Get a bunch of preachers in one room. Okay, we'll out-preach each other.
Yeah. But I shared with one after the meeting about how all the different expressions of worship were even in the room that we were gathered in from pastors from around the local area. And then God has blessed Connie and I with pretty extensive travel, and we've been in a lot of countries, and we've worshiped with a lot of people, and we've seen the different ways in which people worship. And I've tried to communicate that at times with the church without being critical, but just to communicate those things with the church. America doesn't have a corner on the way to worship God, as long as that worship is appropriate and Christ honoring. So when I would go to, I assure you, sitting in a bush village with the Maasai tribe in Tanzania doesn't look like this. I can assure you of that. Number one, you folks are way too comfortable. Got them nice chairs, and all we had was a wooden board or a stump. Well, we didn't sit down much anyway. So anyway, but all that to say this, worship is a true expression of the heart, a true expression of the heart. And this is what Paul is trying to communicate. Let it come from the heart. Let it come from the inside. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Be dead to yourself. So all you're offering back to God in spiritual and pleasing worship, all you're giving back to Him is that which He already has. And we express that in different ways, in different means. But if it's Christ-centered and it's God-honoring and it doesn't violate the Word of God, then let it be pleasing unto Him. Let it be pleasing unto Him. So we have this passionate love, a sacrifice body, a sanctified mind, a surrendered will. And please don't miss this important criteria for worship. It must be holy and acceptable, acceptable. Sincere, loving worship. And I guess I would say this, insincere, loveless worship is worthless. Insincere, loveless worship is worthless. We should be passionately in love with Christ because of what He has done. Let me reference Paul's opening statement. In view, in light of God's mercy, do these things. That should drive us. Paul, in another place, said, His love compels me. It compels me. And we worship. You know why? Why we worship? Because of what Christ did for us and what He didn't do to us. Are you with me? We look at God and we like to worship Him, and we should, because of all that He has done for us and all that Christ and the Holy Spirit has done in us. But sometimes we ought to worship Him for the things He didn't do to us. That's called mercy. That's called mercy. So it's okay to celebrate God for the things He didn't do to us, but He ever had every right to. He had every right to. But He chose grace and mercy instead. Amen? Third point, purposed, focused on the Lord. Passionate dedication to the Lord. Passionate love for the Lord. Purpose focused on the Lord. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word, commonly understood, and probably you've heard all of this before, but is from the Greek where we get the word metamorphosis, metamorpho, metamorphosis, this transformation that should occur in us as we refuse to be conformed by the world, but choose to be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Now, what happens in our most vivid illustration creation, what is the most common thing we think of when we think of metamorphosis? A butterfly. Then why do so many Christians look like worms? What? Oh. You know,
Folks, this is we've been talking about this. This is the victory passage from Romans 8 back to Romans 12. This is a victory passage. God passage. We are not to live like worms. We're not to crawl around like caterpillars, okay? We are to be transformed. Think of the beauty of this, folks, if I may, please, just for a moment. Think of the beauty of how God sees us in the finished work of Christ. In the finished work of Christ, He sees, the Father sees us through the blood of His Son. So He sees the perfections of His Son. Now, we're not there yet, but that's the way God sees His children. Are you with me? The old thing of in the process of becoming who we already are. And so as we look at this, God is seeing the beautiful. God sees a whole bunch of butterflies in here this morning if you have a relationship with Christ, folks. He sees nothing in us except the beauty of His Son. Isn't that wonderful? But yet the Holy Spirit is always working on us, always talking to us, always bringing conviction, always bringing us one step closer to becoming that butterfly here on this earth. Here on this earth. Will we see it? No, we won't see those perfections until we get to glory. But God's working on us. Oh, man, old gospel song just popped into my mind. God's still working on me. Old gospel song, God's still working on me. Praise God, He loves me enough to keep working on me. Amen? And He's got enough time for you, too. I know you're saying He needs to spend more time over here, so you'll let Him do that first. Okay, I got it. If you're tired of crawling around and living like a worm, get up on the altar. Get up on the altar, folks. God does this as the Spirit of God works through us, works through the Word of God. And what does He accomplish? Point number four. Here we go. The result of all of this will be proven direction from the Lord. How many times have someone in this room, how many times have you been asked by a very concerned and very sincere believer, can you help me? Can you tell me what the will of God is for my life? Have you ever wondered that yourself? Have you ever asked yourself that? Have you ever asked a friend that? Have you ever had a friend ask you that? Well, if someone comes to me and says, preacher, pastor, I need you to tell me what the will of God is for my life, I'm going to open up Romans 12. I'm going to open up Romans 12. Because first of all, I'm probably not that smart. I probably don't know what God's specific will is for others' lives. Now, I could tell a lot of you what you ought to be doing, but no. Everybody laugh, okay? Please. But you know, discerning the will of God's big stuff, folks. That's the greatest endeavor in any Christian's life. Determining, discerning the will of God. May I tell you how to do that? From the Word of God, please. May I show you how to do that? I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern, underline that, you may discern, you may know what is the will of God. There it is. His good and acceptable, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You want to know the will of God? We got to start in Romans 12. The will of God will be known to me when I finally give up and say, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. In every way, every part of me belongs to you. What are you going to do with me now? Isn't that really what it ends up doing? Here I am, Lord. What are you going to do with me? Now, again, on the lighter side, I know some of you, my wife has said, I don't know what I'm going to do with you. But God does. God knows exactly what He wants to do with me. He wants to make me look more like Jesus every day.
He wants me to act and look more like his son. And folks, there isn't a one of us in here can do that apart from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. None of us in here can do that without grace and without mercy. None of us in here can do that, can accomplish that, unless we have experienced the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We can't. You see, by testing you may discern what is the will of God. I think there are times we seek wise counsel too. I mentioned that I had some of that this last week. I sought some wise counsel on some decisions that Connie and I were making. And it was good. It was good. And it was right. And I believe it was God-honoring and God-pleasing. See, the mind controls the body. And our will controls the mind. So Paul tells us in Philippians 4 how to regulate that. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's transformation of the mind right there. Think on these things. And brothers and sisters, friends, if I may challenge all of us here today, in these days in which we are living, in which we are all experiencing right now, with uncertainties and unknowns, we have a God who is absolutely knowable and absolutely on track. We should seek to know him. But in these times of uncertainty, when the world, I guarantee, the world, the secular media, everybody out there is trying to get us to conform to their way of thinking, to be scared absolutely to death. We call that having the bejeebers scared out of you. That's another Greek word I learned once. Okay? The bejeebers. But folks, seriously, for this moment, the world is trying to get us to conform to their way of thinking, to conform to the fear, to conform to the panic, to conform to the uncertainty, to conform to the unknown. And our God says, no, think about these things. What is honorable? What is just? What is pure? What is lovely? What is commendable? If any excellence and worthy of praise, let's think about these things. Hello, freedom. That's the battle that we fight. The world doesn't want us to have joy. The world doesn't want you to have peace. The world doesn't want you to have confidence in a God who has all of this under control. Folks, he hasn't missed a lick since COVID-19 made its introduction into the world. It never scared him. It never caused him to reconsider his ways. He's right on track. And Jesus is right on time. And he's coming soon. And he's coming soon. You see, it's not about willpower. It's all about his power. It's only when we yield our will to his that his power gives us the willpower and the won't power to live the victorious Christian life. See, some of us won't power too, right? You know what won't power is? I won't do that. I won't go there. I won't say that. I won't think about those things. But the willpower of God's power will give us the victory. If you want to live in joy and peace and live in the victory that Christ has won for us, then please let us all consider the following four steps. A personal dedication to the Lord. A passionate love for the Lord, a purpose focused on the Lord, and then we'll live in the proven direction from the Lord. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then let that journey begin. Let that journey begin so that you will know the joy and the peace and the hope that is found only in Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you've struggled along the way. Hey, we've all been there, folks. We've all been there. And because of God's grace and his mercy that he has extended to us, if we meet that person along life's journey that is struggling in their walk, then we must extend those same grace, that same grace and that same mercy to them. The church must always, hear me, must always remain a safe sanctuary where people can find healing, where people can find hope, where people can find restoration if needed. If the church ceases to be that place, then that church needs to cease. Needs to cease. So let's let the Holy Spirit do His work in us and through us this morning. Father, we thank You for the time that we have had. We thank You for Your word that is living and active. We thank You for Your love, Your grace, Your mercies, which are new every day, every morning. You are an awesome God. You alone are awesome. So we thank You. We thank You so much for providing us a way to know You, to love You, to serve You. And thank You for the right to be called Your children. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I pray that we would all find His altar this morning. You can find it right where you're seated, right where you're standing. You might want to come to this altar. This is a prayer rail. Technically, this is a prayer rail. But during that time of prayer, you can find your place and your way to the altar. Okay? Whatever you need. I'm sure not going to promise you I have the answer or can meet it in any way, but I know a God who can. I know Him. And He's faithful. And He's good. Let's stand.